What's one thing about your mom that you think is great? What's one great thing about your mom?
She picks me up at school.
She picks you up at school, that's great.
She gives me hugs.
She gives you hugs, that's really cute.
She prays with me.
She prays with you, that's sweet. What is something about Jesus that you're learning from your mom and dad?
That Jesus is the...
keep going, Harper. That Jesus is what?
He's the Son, the Holy Spirit, and...
Okay, no, so you're on it. So your parents have taught you about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
Those are great truths about who God is. That's good. Are there any special songs that you ever sing together with your families, with your parents? What do you listen to in the car?
Our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God?
Yeah.
Okay, so
I listen to our kids' choir songs.
Kids' choir songs is a way that you learn about Jesus. That's great. What's your favorite story in the Bible that maybe you've learned from your mom and dad? What's a favorite story that you learned?
When Saul changed to Paul.
So Saul was saved and then eventually his name changed and he had a massive influence on the church. That's right. Okay, so we are all part of a church family, right? So the Bible talks about the church being like a big spiritual family. Okay, so go like this. Big spiritual family. Okay? So what do you love about our church?
The Bible stories and the snacks.
The Bible stories and the snacks. You know what? Even we adults love the snacks sometimes that we get at church too. That's awesome. Harper, what do you love about church?
That our friends are there.
That our friends are there. That's awesome. Is it more fun to be together in this or would you rather be by yourself?
Together.
You'd rather be together? Why is it more fun to be together?
Because then you're not scared.
Because then we're not scared because the church family helps us to learn about how to have faith in Jesus. It's good to have our moms and dads who teach us about Jesus, but it's also great to have a spiritual family that helps us learn about Jesus as well. And we have teachers and friends who help us with that. So I love you guys. You are awesome. You're cute. And I pray that Jesus will continue to be your Lord and that you will follow him all the days of your life. You guys sing. Well, if you don't think that's cute, then I don't think you have a pulse this morning. And one of those children that might so happen to be mine might have been mimicking me at the end of that, but we'll deal with that another time. But happy Mother's Day. So grateful for you moms that are here this morning, grandparents and otherwise. It's just so fun as we are able to take a couple of days a year on Mother's Day and Father's Day to recognize family. It is a good thing in our society that we would honor the home and recognize that this was God's first institution that he created. And as some of those parents who dedicated their children said this morning, it takes an entire church family. We hope those kids understand that as well, that this isn't just an isolated kind of thing, but we all need one another. And on a day like Mother's Day, this can be a day where that can be wonderful and celebratory for many people. And maybe some of you are even visiting here this morning because you're here with mom. And that's a great thing that you're able to do that this morning. So this can be something that, again, that is wonderful and celebratory. But Mother's Day can also be one of the hardest Sundays of the year for many women in our church. Maybe you've lost your mom in the last year. Perhaps you would love to be a parent, love to be a mother, and the Lord has not allowed for that. Some of you might come in and know that you have a difficult relationship with your parents or with your kids, and a day like today kind of recognizes how challenging life can be. In fact, I know of people who sometimes just avoid Mother's Day altogether. My family knows a little bit of the mix of emotions that a family background can bring. My dad had a pretty difficult relationship with his father, my grandfather, who's now passed. They were never particularly close, and there was no little spiritual influence. And even when my grandfather was in his 90s, just not long before he died, my dad went to visit him, and my dad came home and told my mom, he said, you know, I still have nothing really in common with my dad. And I could feel that weight that my father carried my entire life of kind of that lack of connection with his own father. I, on the other hand, had the completely opposite experience. I continue to have a great relationship with my dad. In fact, with both of my parents. Every time we see each other, we give one another a hug. Every time we say goodbye, we give another hug and a I love you followed with that. I'm so grateful. I love being my parents' child. I love being my parents' child. I hope that they are proud of me, but I'm extremely proud of being their kid. Do you love being your parents' child? Now, that's a loaded question. There's a lot of weight to just that question alone. Do you love, or did you love, being your parents' child? Now, I'm not asking if they ever disappointed you. I'm not asking if your relationship was always perfect. But did you delight in being their kid? And see, and when we answer that question is extremely important for us to answer in our discipleship, because the way we answer that question, oftentimes, we often project that kind of question on how we view our relationship with God. So for many people, just in broad generalizations, many people who love being their parents' child oftentimes love the idea of God being their father. That brings up warm emotion. That can be a rich understanding, a great image. But others who sometimes struggle with a parental relationship can sometimes project that on the Lord. With the idea of God being my father, the idea of God being a parent, seems troubling to me in some ways. But today, my encouragement to you I want us to see, no matter your background, if you had the best of human relationships with your parents or the worst of human relationships with your parents, today what I want us to see is that there is great joy in being a child of God. That's the main idea this morning. We're taking a break from our Acts series because I just want all of us on a day like Mother's Day to know that there is great joy in being a child of God. A great joy in being a child of God. Some of you still may not yet be Christians. And part of it is that you might still be wrestling with truth, whether or not the Christianity is really true, whether or not the Bible is true, whether or not Jesus really rose from the dead. And those are fine, but sometimes our intellectual questions are sometimes smoke screens for the real issue is that you just simply don't think being a Christian would be good. But I want us to see this morning that being a child of God is, yes, of course, true, but it is good, and there is joy. Being a Christian is not always easy. It is not free from suffering. It is not always simple, but it is always good. I've talked often recently that I've spent a lot of time in Ephesians 1, and I'm just going to go ahead and invite you to some of my personal devotions over the last 6 months or so. So go ahead and stand as we read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, and we behold the joy of being God's child. The Apostle Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." This is God's word. You may be seated. So on Mother's Day, we think a lot about our status as being children. Whether you're, if you're here this morning, you are a child of someone. Well, today I want us to think about our status as children of God. See, some kids grow up with great privileges because of who their parents are. They can walk into a room and say, "Do you know who my dad is? Do you know who my mom is?" And that can grant them all kinds of privileges. Yet being a child of God is still far greater than whatever privilege a parent can give. I want us this morning to know and experience the joy of being God's child. And through the knowledge of our status, of how God makes us his children, then I want us to wrestle with the beauty of the blessing, the privileges of being God's child as well. There is great joy in being a child of God. But first we need to understand, how is it that we become children of God? And this is our first point. The way we become children of God is this. God makes us his children by his sovereign love. God makes us his children by his sovereign love. I think these verses in Ephesians 1 are some of the richest and some of my most favorite in the New Testament. As we read this passage as a staff or in our summer prep meeting earlier this week, someone commented on how the blessings here are almost overwhelming. It's almost as if this is a song of blessing or of thanksgiving for God's work in our salvation. My goal this morning is not to exhaust all the truths of Ephesians 1, but to show its impact on how we are made to be children of God. We see that it is God's activity. He is the subject. He is the actor. We see in verse 3, it says that God has blessed us. Verse 4, he chose us. Verse 5 says he predestined us. Verses 7 and 8 says he lavishes his grace upon us. Verses 9 and 10 say he makes known to us the mystery of his will. God is doing this. He is the actor and we are the receiver. So Paul's blessing and prayer here are not just a general prayer of thanks and praise. It's a song or it's a prayer of blessing in light of God's activity to make us his children by sovereign love. So verse 3 begins with our response. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So he's beginning this with praise. Blessed be God for, but why? The prayer of blessing then immediately goes into why it is worthy to praise God. It goes into the nature of it. Verse 4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So let's consider a couple of key verbs here in this text this morning. I want to focus on just two of those key verbs together. It goes, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose. That's connected with, and he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. These are praiseworthy blessings. Now, these verses can sometimes trouble some readers. There's a lot of ink that's been spilled over understanding exactly what these couple of verses are really saying. The nature of the doctrines of what we call election and predestination are a hotly debated topic. And I won't satisfy every curiosity or answer every question, but I want us to see that these doctrines are these saving acts of God in election and in predestination are loving and praiseworthy. These are causes of our worship to the Lord. Remember, he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And the question is, what are those spiritual blessings? And the first spiritual blessings that Paul goes on to write about are these blessings of election and predestination. In this text, God chooses a people for himself. He chooses before the foundation of the world. Before God spoke the world into existence, he chose his people. You see that? Verse 5 then connects God's choosing with his predestining our adoption. He predestined for adoption, meaning he will make his people be saved. Those whom he chose, he will predestine that they will actually receive salvation. This means that those who are in Christ, who respond in faith and repentance to the offer of the gospel, respond because of God's sovereign love to will and to act, to bring them to faith. Now, this questions will abound on the nature of human response and our activity in salvation. I would actually encourage you to go back and listen to Pastor Mike Yoder's message from last week where he started to wrestle with some of this in our Acts series. But God is sovereign and human beings are responsible. The Bible teaches both of those truths that exist simultaneously at the same time. We don't hold back from either one of those. We might want to figure out the equation of exactly how did this work, but that's not necessary. We simply confess that God, yes, is sovereign to choose and to call, to predetermine those who will respond to him, but also that our responses matter, that our faith matters, that we must respond in repentance and faith. And yet that response of our repentance and faith is not disconnected from God's sovereign love. See, God's work in election and predestination should make us feel a sense of his greatness and significance. The reason that we don't shy away from these doctrines that the Bible teaches is that it's a bit like, it's almost like saying, you know what, the Grand Canyon is way too much for you to experience. Just don't go. Yeah, those Rocky Mountains, you know what? Those are just too glorious for you. You'll be overwhelmed by them. Just stay home in your nice little suburban development and look, you know, grow your grass and put mulch down. Think about what I did this weekend. No, we go to these places and we let our mind just be blown with truth. Not exactly so that we can comprehend everything that God is doing. For the Bible will tell us who can know the mind of the Lord and who can be his counselor. No, we go to these places so that we are overwhelmed with the wonder and the glory and the greatness of God. These doctrines are designed to compel our worship, not to frustrate our lives. These are the spiritual blessings that Paul's praising God for. But notice that something connected to these blessings is that these are all in the context of love. It says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. So we don't always connect love and predestination to one another. Our minds may have written it this way. We might say, in indifference, God predestined. In judgment, he predestined. In hatred, he predestined. But friend, never separate God's election and predestination from his love. Those things always go together. It's not just in his greatness and his grandeur and his glory that he predestines, but in his gladness that he predestines. It is in his love, and it's in his love that he adopts a people for himself. I often quote J.I. Packer, and in Packer's book, The Knowing God, he talks about adoption, and he says, adoption is the highest privilege the gospel offers, higher even than justification. Justification is what makes us right with God. It's a legal term. It's a judge who is in the courtroom, who is sitting down, and he declares on guilty sinners righteousness. He says, despite your sin, despite your background, through the righteousness of Jesus, that I am accrediting that to you, that we are made righteous, not through our righteous activity, but through the righteous one, Jesus. Justification is a glorious doctrine, that we are made right with God, that we are seen with Jesus, it's not just seen, but actually have Jesus' righteousness given to us as a gift upon our faith alone in Christ. Justification is a legal reality, but adoption is a relational reality. So when adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel, it's a reminder that not only are we forgiven, not only are we righteous, but we are now reconciled to God. See, when the judge declares you righteous, he doesn't invite you over for lunch. When the judge declares you righteous, he doesn't give you his inheritance. A father does that. A parent does that. We are predestined for adoption to himself as sons. This is God's sovereign love. This adoption takes place by grace. It's at the cost of Jesus' life upon death for us on the cross. That's what makes sense of verses 7 and 8, which say, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. That grace, again, he gives us out of the riches of the storehouses of grace that are boundless, endless. He lavishes that grace upon us. See, adoption takes time. Adoption takes resources. All of our friends who have adopted, there's a lot of planning and process that goes into that. So those of you who understand adoption, who have gone through that in your families, know that. There's all kinds of applications and home studies and references. The process can take months, if not years. Adoption's extremely expensive, especially one of the saddest maybe realities is how expensive an adoption is, where, you know, whether domestic or international, people are having, friends of ours have had to go through lots of fundraisers or asking people to contribute to some adoption fund. But you know what makes the process and the resources worth it? Love. Love. And the entire process, friends of ours who have done this, they're already thinking. They don't have a baby that they're able to view yet. They don't have a person who's there. They don't know, but they're filling that out with the hope of having a child in whom they can love. When they're giving to this, when they're asking people to give, they're so excited, they're eager, so that I'm willing to, it's at great cost, I know, to me, it's at great cost to my relationships, but I am so eager for this child to love that I am willing to give. God in eternity past created a plan of redemption. And that entire time He wasn't doing this reluctantly, but grudgingly. He was making this plan out of his love. This adoption to himself as sons would come at great cost to him, the cost of Christ's own life. And again, he's not doing this reluctantly, begrudgingly, but joyfully and gladly out of his love. He was willing to give his own son so that whoever would believe would have everlasting life. Friends, do you enjoy being a child of God? Do you see the wonder and the beauty and the glory of your status as an adopted child of God by grace through faith? See, an adopted child, none of us as children take credit for our own birth. An adopted child takes no credit for their own birth. They recognize that someone in their own plan, at their own cost, chose to save them, chose to draw them, chose to provide a family for them. And us spiritually, it's in the same way that we're able to look at God and say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he adopted us, predestined to adopt us as sons through Jesus Christ. Do you see how it's this response of blessing, of praise, because of what God has done to make us his child? By sovereign love. See, if you're not yet a Christian, you need to respond. That missing that you're saying, I don't have that kind of relationship with God. Well, today's the day to invite you to turn from sin and trust in Jesus, to be a child of God. For those of us who do have that relationship then, that relationship, that status comes with immense and amazing privileges, immense and amazing blessings. See, we're not just saved, we're not just adopted and then move on. Imagine that kind of like adoptive parent. Hey, I brought you out of the orphanage, I saved you, but now it's kind of up to you to figure it all out. Not only does God make us his children by sovereign love, no, he blesses his children with amazing gifts. God blesses his children with amazing gifts. It goes on. This is why we can say that there's great joy in being a child of God. Why? Because there's amazing blessings. There's amazing benefits. There's amazing privileges of being a child of God. James 1 verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. I've quoted verse 3 a lot already in Ephesians 1, but remember that he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. God is eager. He is generous. He blesses us. Now, there are many benefits, there are many blessings and throughout the Bible that I could go into, but I just want to highlight four this morning. You can see those in your worship program. I want to highlight four of these blessings this morning and demonstrate how why these lead us to delight in God because of how much joy there is in being his child. The first one is delight. Delight. Do you realize that God delights in his children? He delights in us so much that he is glorified in our salvation. Throughout the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1, it says that these are all the things that God has done to save us. And then it goes on to say, to the praise of his glorious grace. God saving us gives him glory. So he delights in us. Psalm 149 verse 4 says, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. When you think about God, do you think about his happiness over you? His joy over you? His pleasure over you? See, May is the time for a lot of end of the year celebrations. So concerts and graduations and award ceremony and the like. Just this week, on the stage, there was the Early Childhood Center spring concert. And about 100 preschoolers, 3 and 4 year olds, got up on risers, and parents and grandparents were all gathered here. And you would see joy over their children like never before. We got people who are going like, you know, everybody's got their phone out, looking at Johnny, looking at Kate. I'm doing the same thing. I got a video of singing, okay? So I'm part of this too. But like all of us are, everybody's looking. We're all so happy and see the smiles on these kids' faces. But then there's delight over the children through their parents and grandparents, through their relationships. I just talked last week then with friends of ours who have adult children who are accomplishing things and they're delighting over their children. They're celebrating their lives. See, this never ends. And God delights over us more than the most proud parent. God loves his children. He simply delights in you because you're his. Because you're his. Maybe with your parents, you never felt like you could do enough. You always felt like you had to perform. An A minus should have been an A. You could have been prettier, smarter, better. And perhaps you never felt secure. Perhaps you never felt like, yeah, it was difficult to enjoy being their kid because you don't know if they ever enjoyed being your parent. God loves being your father. God delights over you if you're in Christ. There is great joy in being a child of God because he delights in you. The next blessing is care. Care. God cares for his children. God's care for us is based on his providential bringing all things to completion. It says this in verse 9 of Ephesians 1. It says, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. Because God is bringing all of human history to its climax, where he will reunite heaven and earth, where he will come and where Jesus will reign over everything, then we can trust that God cares for his people. This is an invitation for us to trust him because he cares for us and he delights to care for us. Some of you moms know what it means to sometimes to be asked to care for your children on a regular basis. Can I just get alone time? Mom, I need this. Mom, I need that. Can we just say please for crying out loud? Mom, okay, all this. Well, sometimes we do, okay, just to satisfy you, here's some snacks, put on a show because I just need a little free time. And even the best of moms will sometimes be exasperated with the request of their children. God is never exasperated with our request, and he is never begrudging with his care. Someone on our staff mentioned this week that one of their favorite verses comes from Matthew 6. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air." You guys hear these in the spring? "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin." Right now, as you're planting flowers, as you're taking care of your gardens, think about this. It says, "Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Friends, God loves to care for you. It is his delight to care for his children. There is great joy in being a child of God because he cares for you. Thirdly, holiness. Holiness. Now, holiness may seem like a unique blessing. Isn't holiness something that we need to strive for and work toward? Oftentimes, even my own self, when I think about holiness, I think about growing in holiness. I think about verses like Matthew 5:48, which says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And I think about, okay, I got to be holy. Be holy as God is holy. And those are true. And our striving towards holiness, though, is only possible because God has blessed us with holiness. Remember, this is true in Ephesians 1. It says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." See, in Christ, we are holy. In Christ, we are blameless. In 1 Peter, we're called a holy nation. Justification means that by faith we are righteous. His righteousness is accredited to us as a gift, not by merit. So our righteous lives, our holy lives matter, but those are only possible because we have been made righteous to live righteous. We have been made or blessed with holiness so that we can live in holiness. See, yes, our obedience matters. But our obedience, our holiness, should always be seen in the context of a relationship. God is not waiting for us to just do one thing more and then he'll finally accept us. He has made us holy because of what Christ has done on our account. So now we have the joy and gladness of living holy lives because of the blessing of being made holy. There's great joy in being a child of God because he makes you holy. And finally, the last blessing to talk about this morning is the blessing of a spiritual family. A spiritual family. Now, this might be the one that you laugh at a little bit because, yes, the church is a blessing, not a curse. Paul will say later in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." See, the idea sometimes of family being a blessing can be a bit of a challenge. Sometimes they say that friends are the family that you choose because sometimes I wouldn't choose my natural family. Don't tell my brother that. I love him very much. But if we're honest, sometimes when we think about family, again, we can think about a variety of different images, and that can be challenging at times. And yet, in the midst of those challenges, there are great blessings. And when God saves us, he doesn't just save us individually. He saves us as a group, as a family to himself. that we get the blessing of one another. When I think about a church family, I think about the best of some kind of family gathering or family reunion. And you have all the generations that are represented there. You have little kids who are running around or being held and they're crying. You have older siblings, maybe adolescents who are kind of joking and teasing with one another. They're kind of doing their thing. Younger adults who are talking about some of their accomplishments, growth in relationships, a new job and new experiences. They're establishing some patterns. You have their parents or grandparents who are just kind of sitting back, thinking about the generations that are taking place. But the person sometimes that I think is maybe enjoys that gathering the most is the great grandparent. The person who's in maybe their 80s or 90s at the time. And they sit back at this kind of gathering. They see the chaos that's taking place. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And they say, this is chaotic. This is a bit of a mess. It's very loud. But this is amazing. See, the blessing of a church family, brothers and sisters, can be chaotic. We can hurt one another. We can wrong each other. And what the church has sometimes done so poorly over the years is just when things get hard, that's the moment that we say, I'm going to go find a new family. But it's in the chaos. It's in the noise. It's in the reconciled relationships where the gospel becomes all the more visible. It's in the beauty of, again, being that chosen spiritual family. That in here, sometimes we have deeper relationships than we do with our own biological families. That while, again, no matter your background, whether you had a spiritual mother or father, but you've gained one here in the church. Maybe you didn't have those close, intimate, biological relationships with your siblings, but you have found some siblings in the Lord. The people that you'll do life with, the people that will stand around one another's graves, honoring each other. And caring for one another's families. This is an immense blessing. And a day like Mother's Day is a day where we look around at one another and we're thankful for the spiritual mothers and fathers, spiritual siblings, spiritual children that we have in the Lord. And we praise God for his blessing. See, there is great joy in being a child of God because he gives us a spiritual family. I started this sermon talking about my dad. I want to close by talking about my mom. My mom and I have a very special relationship. We always have. You could have said maybe I was my mother's son in some ways. I mentioned before that she was an 8th grade American history teacher. And for most of her teaching career, she was well loved by her students and other faculty. She taught in a different district, so I never had my mom as a teacher. So sometimes I would come around the school and I would meet her students or I'd meet her colleagues and they would wonder what I was doing there. Or I'd introduce myself and I was always proud to say, I'm Mrs. Hess's son. And when I would say that, people would light up. When I would say that, people would talk about her impact. Every once in a while, I still see a t-shirt of someone from that school, and I'll go up and try to see if they knew my mom. They would talk about what a great teacher she was or how she cared for them or their family. And sometimes I would think, you know, they only got to know her as Mrs. S. But I've always called her mom. And I love being my mother's son. But as great as that is, and maybe you're envious of my experience, as great as my experience was and as hard as your experience may have been, there is still so much more joy in being a child of God. So, Father, we pray that on this Mother's Day, when we think a lot about physical families, that we would think even more about our spiritual family and about our relationship with you. You have blessed us with immense blessings. And we pray that that would lead us to worship you. You have blessed us with one another. And I pray that that would lead us to care well for one another, to love each other as you have loved us. And God, I pray that you would be calling all of us to repentance and faith, to see the glory and the wonder of being adopted as children of God through faith, so we might be reconciled to you for all eternity. In Jesus' name.